please turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. This is our third week of a sermon series called The Conversationalist. Jesus wants us to know who he is, and so he does this in a series of conversations. He does it in the form of parables. He does it in different ways. And today we're going to look at the fact that, or the idea of the Good Shepherd. And in order to, and before we jump into it, though, let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you, Lord, that we could take it and apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that as we study you as the Good Shepherd, that we will be able to understand what you mean by this and be able to apply it to our lives. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to understand John chapter 10, in context, we kind of have to look at it and kind of what goes on around it. And actually, if you just look at chapter 10, you kind of miss what's kind of the going on here. So you have to go back to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Jesus is in this dialogue with these religious leaders, and he's arguing with them, and they're kind of arguing with him. And at the end of the day, he says this in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." And at this point, these religious leaders have tried to kill Jesus three times. And by verse 55 of this same chapter, they get so mad, they're reaching down and they're grabbing stones and they're coming after him. They're going to stone him to death right there in front of everybody. And so Jesus, being Jesus, slips into the crowd, and that's all we get. That's all we get. He just slips into the crowd, and he basically, he just, jiu-jitsu moves out of there. He's into the crowd, and he disappears. And so then he's on his way out of the temple complex, and we get into chapter 9, and as he's coming across, as he's about to leave, he sees a man that's been born blind, and he heals the man. And the man, begins to realize what's going on. The man eventually comes to put his faith in who Jesus is as the Messiah, the Son of God. He begins to worship him right there on the spot. And by the time we get to chapter 10, you have these religious leaders who may even still have the rocks in their hand. They've caught up to Jesus. You got this crowd who have seen him perform this miracle that are there. They're in astonishment. And then we have the man born blind who's now seeing, and we have the disciples, and we have Jesus. And that's who's all kind of standing around. And while all that's going on, Jesus then says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter," "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." And several times as he goes through in the book of John, you see this, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." It's like, listen up. This is important. What I'm about to say, you need to pay attention to. Truly, truly, right? So that's his way of getting people's attention. Charles Stanley, the late Charles Stanley, would say, listen, right? So he's about to make a big point. He'd go, blah, blah, blah. Listen. So this is kind of Jesus' tale here. He's saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, listen." And he uses this several times. But Jesus begins the teaching by referencing a gathering of sheep. So remember, you've got these religious leaders who are here. You've got the man born blind. You've got the disciples, and you've got the crowd. And he begins to teach about a gathering of sheep, a sheepfold. And people would typically gather their flocks together at night. So you've got shepherds, they come together, they would gather them together in an enclosed arena. The wall did not have to be very high because the sheep couldn't jump very high. So it was kind of a low wall that went pretty large space depending on how many sheep were in the fold. And so the shepherds would gather, they would come at the end of the day, and they would send their sheep into this to this enclosed arena. And so there may be multiple flocks all in one arena. They're all kind of mixed in. They're all kind of gathered there. And the danger was that in the middle of the night when it's dark, that a thief would just kind of come over this little short wall and he'd grab a sheep and he'd steal the sheep. Or if it was large enough, under the cover of darkness, they would actually butcher the sheep right there on the spot and take the meat. And so there was this danger of these thieves that would come in. And so the gatekeeper, he's there. He sees and he recognizes the several of the shepherds. So he's like, okay, you're the shepherd. Here's your sheep. You're the shepherd. That's the gatekeeper's job, was to recognize and let in the shepherds. And so that one doorkeeper, one gatekeeper could manage and oversee multiple flocks all at the same time, give the shepherds a break at night. One was legitimate, which Jesus is saying, one of these shepherds is legitimate and one is not legitimate. One is a thief and a robber, but how can you tell the difference? So that's the gate. And then he gives an example of a shepherd. Right, so the next thing he says, the sheep hear his voice and call his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So in the evening, the various shepherds would bring their flocks to this corral. They'd let them in. And then in the morning, when it was time to go out to pasture, the shepherd would stand at the door of the sheepfold. And they had different ways that they would do it. They would call them by name. Wilbur, Molly Sue, Floppy Ear, you know, whatever the name is, right? He'd call them by name. And the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice. And here they come, one at a time. One shepherd may come and he may have a little flute, right? He'd play a little tune, do 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 do, and then he'd say, "Let's go!" And then all his sheep would, you know, all start coming. Or he'd have a call. He'd go, "Okay, here we go, whoop, whoop, whoop." You know, whatever it might be. Whatever the call is, he would appear to the gate. The gate people would go, "Oh, you're a legitimate shepherd. Call your sheep." And there they would come. And so also as the shepherd would kind of be leading from the front, the sheep would be following, and he may look behind him and notice that one was wandering off, and he'd go, "Whoop, whoop, Sally Joe, Molly, whoa, whoa," and the sheep would, you know, and then get back in line, and he'd call them. And so the sheep recognized the voice. Verse 4, sometimes we think of shepherding as the Australian shepherd or the European style of shepherding. Are you familiar with this style? All right, so this is fascinating to watch. So what happens with these shepherds in Australia and in Europe is you would have a sheepdog that would sit beside the shepherd, right? And the dog would be like, "Can I go now? Can 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 I go now?" And the shepherd would go like, "Go!" And the dog would like just like 55 miles an hour, just right. He would run up to the pasture where the sheep are, and he would start corralling the sheep, right? And he'd zoom this way, and then he'd zoom this way, and he'd zoom this way, and he'd zoom this way, and he'd zoom over here, and then all of a sudden the sheep start to move, right? And if one's not paying attention, he'll nip them on the back of their leg, you know, he'd chew on them, right? And so all the sheep start moving. They start running because they don't want to get bit by the dog. And so they're all running. They're all running. And so from behind, you have this driving force of these dogs. And then if the sheep aren't running fast enough, he'll actually jump on their backs, run across their backs, and jump down. He runs in front of them, gets into a gate he doesn't want the sheep to go in, and he'll sit there and like this and growl, and all the sheep go by. And eventually all the sheep get to where the gate, where the shepherd wants. Shepherd hasn't moved. Shepherd just stands there. All the sheep come in, he just goes, shh, closes the gate. That is not the model that Jesus gives. Those are two separate, very different models of shepherding, right? Jesus does not growl or snap or gnarl. He doesn't come behind you and bite you because you're not moving fast enough. He stands at the front, and he goes, "All right, let's go, come on." And he turns around, and he starts walking, and he expects the sheep to follow. That's two way different things. Why would the sheep follow the shepherd? One, because if I don't follow the shepherd, I'm about to get gnarled. I'm about to get chewed up. The other is, this shepherd is about to take me to a green pasture. This shepherd knows my name. This shepherd has proven that he loves me and has come again and again, day after day, to make sure that I'm taken care of. I know this shepherd. This shepherd knows me. I know this shepherd's voice when he speaks, and when he speaks, he does it. He's not intending to harm me. He's not going to take me somewhere I don't want to go. He's going to take me somewhere that's going to be good at the end of the day for me. I'm going to lie down between green pastures, right? So we see this in Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The sheep follow the shepherd who loves them. This is what Jesus is saying here in this passage. In Jesus' day, these thieves and robbers, who's he talking about, were the religious leaders of the day who opposed Jesus' ministry. They're trying to steal his flock. And by Paul's time, these strangers were false teachers who would falsify God's truth, the gospel. They would change the gospel. They're forcing their versions on the church. We see this in 1 Timothy 1:4. Today, church, listen. Today, we must be extremely vigilant to uphold and follow God's word and to examine everyone's teaching when you hear it. We have to be vigilant in that. You don't just accept what you're told. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, we see where the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, right? This is the Bereans. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So you have Paul and Silas, the apostles, the early New Testament leaders, who went to the Jewish synagogues to share with them, this is who Jesus is, this is how he fulfilled the scriptures. And they would go through the Old Testament, and they would go point by point by point. This is who Jesus is. And the Bereans were like, oh, that's interesting. And look how they responded. Now these Jews were more noble than the Thessalonians. How are they more notable than that? Well, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They received the teaching from Paul and Silas. They took the teachings of the Old Testament. They compared them together and go, huh, that is true. They examined it. They went through it. They looked at it carefully. When someone stands before you and teaches, they could be one of two things. They could be a shepherd. They could also be a thief and a robber. How do you tell the difference? We have God's word. We take God's word. We take it and we go, I hear what you're saying, all right? And I'm going to receive it, all right? And I'm going to take it, but I also have God's word and I'm going to compare it and I'm going to see, does this match up? I am afraid to say that in many churches, God's people have not been equipped to be able to take something that's been given to them, take God's word and go, that doesn't match up. That does not. This does not compute. This does not add up. This is not true. And they kick it out. Can we do that? If you're not at that point, you need to get to that point quick, right? So you need to be able to figure out, how do I take God's word and apply it? Secondly, Jesus has given this example of a gate and a shepherd, but the people don't get it, right? He's using a figure of speech, it says. Remember, a figure of speech are things like those things you learned in eighth grade English, right? Simile, exaggeration, whatever. The things I remember, the things I forget, right? He's using a figure of speech, right? So he's trying to explain it, all right? But they don't get it. Verse 6. So he's going to explain the gate, and then he's going to explain the shepherd. First off is the gate. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, okay, listen, this is important. I am the door of the sheep. Now he changed it a little bit. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. All right, so the figure of speech Jesus used with them, he would often teach in parables, word pictures, these figures of speeches. That was very common for Jesus' teaching. But let me ask you this. Why didn't Jesus just tell them the truth? Like, why not just tell them what his point is? Why put it in the form of a parable or a story or this figure of speech? Jesus does this very often because there is a part of Jesus' teachings and what he wants us to understand is going to require some effort on our part, right? He's going to give it to you, but he wants you to lean in a little bit. He wants you to pay attention. He wants you to dig just a little, make some effort, try just a little bit, right? Just, he's like, it's there, the truth is there, it's right below the surface, but you've got to try, you've got to make a little bit of effort to put some effort into trying to figure out what's he talking about here. He wants you to think about it. He wants you to go home and be like, what did Jesus mean when he said, right? And the disciples would do this often. He would present a parable, and the disciples would come to him later, and they would go, hey, Jesus, when you talked about this thing, what did you mean by that exactly? And he would explain it. But there's the part there to where we just want to sit there and just receive. We don't want to put forth any effort. We just give me this simple, easy stuff. And that's not how Jesus taught. He would teach in such a way that the crowd would have to go, I don't think I get that. Do you get that? And they would go home and they'd eat dinner and they'd be talking about, you know what he's talking about, this, blah, 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 blah. And it would cause them to want to pursue it just a little bit. So, the sheep become a picture of God's community. And the only way for the sheep to enter into God's community is through the gate. Jesus says that he is the gate. He is the only way for a person to enter. And so at night in the field where the sheep graze, shepherd would build these makeshift pens, right? So we're not talking about the big corral anymore. Now we're talking about a shepherd that's found himself kind of off by himself, and he's got his sheep, and he's got to keep them safe for the night. And so he builds this little makeshift wall, and he's put some thorns on the top, and he's there, and in the opening he's run his sheep in, and then he lays down at the gate. He becomes the gate. Right, so he's going to make sure that nothing gets in and out of that little corral that he's built for his sheep that night. He is laying down literally his life for the sheep. And if a wolf were to come, he's going to fight it off, right? If something were to happen, he's the only way that people get in and out. And Jesus is different than the thieves and the robbers who came before him. You see that in verse 8, because Jesus is not referencing here Old Testament prophets. Today we looked at Jeremiah in your grow groups, right? So we're not talking about Old Testament prophets, but the religious leaders that are literally standing right there with him. These same type of leaders are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is, again, earlier in Israel's history. It says, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. So you have these shepherds that were responsible for these sheep, but instead of taking care of them and feeding them, they took advantage of them. They stole from them. And in Matthew chapter 23 and in Mark chapter 12, and by the way, let me just say, on the back of your pew, there's a little QR thing that has the notes. There's some references and all kind of stuff that's there that if you want to go back and look at this, you can. Because I know I'm going through it quick. But it's in the back. All right, so Matthew chapter 23 and Mark chapter 12. I just mentioned them quickly, but I would encourage you to go back and look. In those passages, Jesus teaches of how the leaders took money and property from the widows, right? So you have these religious leaders who have responsibility over the widows, and instead of taking care of them, they were stealing from them. And then in the temple, in the gold and all the temple money and all the things that were taken, they were getting wealthy from that. They were just taking it and making themselves wealthy. And there were also people who claimed to be the Messiah. Right? So you have all these guys. Jesus was not the first person to claim to be the Messiah. He was the Messiah, but there were others that came before him that claimed it as well. And they led rebellions against Rome and all these other things that caused all kinds of problems for the nation. And so they were causing issues. But the thieves and the robbers are still around, he says. They're still there. It's not they were, it is. They are. They're right there. When Jesus seeks to restore the relationship with Peter, all right? Remember that when Peter had denied Jesus three times? You know where I'm going with this, all right? He denied Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times, right? And so... Peter's heartbroken. He's very disturbed, and he's actually gone back to what he knows. He's gone fishing, and he took some of the disciples with him, and they're out. And so Jesus appears to them. They all come back in. He cooks some breakfast, and then he pulls Peter aside, right? And he's having this conversation with Peter. And, you know, he asks, you know, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And ask him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so Peter goes, yes, yes. He gets frustrated. He says he's discouraged because he keeps asking him. But what is it that Jesus says to Peter? On the three separate times, he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Legitimate shepherds feed and tend the sheep. They are called to love and care for and have responsibility for the flock. Illegitimate shepherds steal, kill, and destroy the sheep. For them, the flock exists for them. The flock is here to make me rich. The flock is here to take care of my needs. Two separate ways of thinking. Hebrews 13. Now I'm going to go to this passage. We as Americans, we don't like this, but I am going somewhere, so stick with me. Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them. We do not like the idea of obeying or submitting, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I am not the good shepherd, but I am a shepherd, right? And so as a shepherd of the flock, I will have to give an account of what happens at the end of time. Drew, how did you pastor Bellevue Baptist Church? Let's take a look. I'm going to have to give an account of how I shepherded. Was I a shepherd who tended and fed and loved the flock? Or was I a shepherd who thought the flock existed to make me whatever, successful, wealthy, whatever? Go back if you could. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's no advantage for the flock to rebel against the shepherd. Right? Does it do any good? I wanted to show you a video real quick. This is a sheep we're going to look at. His name is Shrek. This is Shrek the sheep. Shrek the sheep. Is there a way to hit pause at some point? Yeah, perfect. Oh, that's okay. Okay, that's all right. Go back. Can we go back to the cave? I want to set up who Shrek the sheep is. Shrek the sheep was a sheep that was in Germany, and he wandered away from his flock. And for 6 years, he lived in a cave. So every day he'd go inside the cave, and he would come out, and he would whatever, and then he'd go back in the cave, right, for 6 years. And look, this is what happens to a sheep. Every year, an average sheep puts off about 10 pounds of wool. For 6 years, he was not, sheared, right, exactly, yeah. So for 6 years, he was not sheared, which means that he had about 60 or 70 pounds of extra wool on him. Now, I don't want to get gross, but when they go to the bathroom, normally it just takes care of itself. But if it's surrounded by wool, then it gets gross, okay? I'll just leave it at that. The wool actually is so heavy, it starts to pull on the skin, which makes it painful and hurts. Also, if you look at him, Shrek here can't even see where he's going. Like, he's got all this wool that's in front of his face. He can't see, hardly. Oh, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. No. All right, so you got all this stuff going on. So they discovered that Shrek's been living in this cave. And so the shepherd, that's what you see, goes out, and they have this national televised event. And so they actually sheared him on national television. So that's kind of what the story is. So the shepherd goes out, picks him up. Obviously, he's very heavy because he's like struggling right there. And then they start shearing him off, right? They start taking care of him. And can we get to the end? The only thing is like 30. Yeah. All right, so then there he is. Shrek the sheep. She's crying because obviously, you know, sad story. But there's his name. It's on the car. It's on his little blanket and everything. Shrek the sheep. They sheared him, and now he's back with the fold and all of that kind of stuff. Drew, what's your point? What's your point with that? The point is that sheep need to be a part of the sheep fold. We need to all be together. And when we wander off, bad things happen because there's no shepherd there to protect us. There's no thing there. We just wander off. For a while, Bellevue Baptist, we've kind of struggled with this idea of membership. What does membership mean? Right? Why should I be a member versus not being a member? It helps us to know who's in the sheepfold, right? Because you're a sheep, but are you a sheep that's a member over here, or are you a member over here, or like, how do we help take care of you? Like, how do we do this thing called church if we're not sure who's a sheep and who's not a sheep? That's why I would say membership, I think, of all things is important, because at the end of the day, we are called to be under a shepherd, right? So me or somebody else, doesn't matter, but we're called to be under a shepherd, and we are called to be a part of this thing called church. We're supposed to be doing things as a church. We're called, commanded to do these things as a church. And so, Shrek the sheep. I want you to remember Shrek the sheep. And am I living in a cave off somewhere by myself, or am I a part of the sheepfold? All right, next thing. So Jesus explains the gate, then he explains the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that have not, that are not of this fold. He's talking about Gentiles there. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Again, the bad shepherd steals, kills, and destroys. But the good shepherd, notice Jesus is not one of several. He's not a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He gives an abundant life. Psalm 23 again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He lies down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The good shepherd lays across the opening of the gate. He lays down his life for the sake of the sheep. Jesus knows his mission and that it will ultimately end in his death, in him giving his life for the salvation of mankind. The hired hand runs away when there's a presence of the wolf because they have no ownership of the sheep. They're not his sheep. He has no concern for the sheep. His interest is in the pay, not the sheep. He doesn't care. If he's not going to get paid, I'm not going to lay down my life for these sheep. And off he runs. Is he is okay with letting the wolves brutalize the sheep if it means saving himself. And again, Jesus is referencing these religious leaders. Specifically, Ezekiel 34:8 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep." The shepherds abandoned the sheep, and so they fell prey to wild beasts. It's brutal. Paul also warns the Ephesian church of these wolves that come in to the sheepfold. In Acts chapter 20, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." So he's talking to the shepherds, he's talking to the overseers, the elders. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers for care of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure," so Paul's saying, look, I'm about to leave. "After I leave, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Can you notice or recognize a wolf when it comes into the fold?" A sheep, what do you call it? A wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Most wolves are not easily recognized as a wolf. But he says, pay careful attention. It is essential that we choose church leaders. Listen, we choose church leaders by their walk with the Lord, not charisma, charm, skills, or ability, or even a willingness to serve in a position. Right, we get into this category of like, we got to fill these positions. Anybody that wants to do it can come on in. Okay, well, that might be true in some positions, but in other positions, it is incredibly important that we make sure that we put people who are of godly character into those positions. It is better not to fill a position of leadership than to put a wild beast there. So what keeps the sheep safe is a loving shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and the sheep who know the voice of the good shepherd. You have to know the voice of the shepherd. There's a lot of sheep who follow after any voice they hear. They can't distinguish between the howl of a wolf and the call of the shepherd. They just don't know. They can't tell. That is, for a shepherd, terrifying. If the sheep don't know the voice of God versus Jesus, they're not in the Word, they're not studying it, they don't know it. And so then when a wolf comes into the fold and starts howling, oh, they can't tell the difference between the two. And off they go. Let's follow the wolf. And the shepherd's going, no, don't do that. Also, we see this word hireling, right? So you have the shepherd versus a hireling. You see this word hireling in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. This is where Jesus' ministry is just beginning. He's calling the disciples, right? And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The father, Zebedee, and by extension the sons, James and John, owned the fishing business. That was their business. They hired servants to help them in the business. There is a difference between someone who has a personal stake in the ministry and those who do it for a paycheck. There's a worldly difference there. Jesus called the brothers. He said, come, follow me. And they went. It was a calling. Shepherds of God should have a calling to a specific flock, a specific church. Calling. I'm called here. Versus, as soon as you stop paying me what I feel like you should pay me, I'm out. Like, there's two different rationales there. It's verse 16. So there was one flock, one shepherd. The church argues and divided about many things, but guys, there's going to come a day in eternity when all the denominations and all that stuff's going to go away, and everybody's going to realize that we're right. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I'm just kidding. You can laugh at that. I'm just kidding. Wow. We're going to get to eternity, and all the things that divide us and all the things that we argue about, Jesus is just going to go, no, here's the truth. They're like, oh, okay, that's it. There's going to be one flock. We're all going to be joined together. One specific thing. In verse 17, Jesus says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. It was certainly true that the Jewish people condemned Jesus. They didn't believe him to be the Messiah. They came after him. It was certainly true that the Romans carried out the execution, right? All these things. But at the end of the day, no one takes Jesus' life. Jesus laid down his life. He knew this was coming, and he voluntarily went into this knowing what was the plan of God. So he laid down his life. It was a command from God the Father. It was the Son that carried it out. Jesus described himself as the door and a shepherd. Both have to do with salvation. Like, I don't want you to miss this part because this is critical. Both of these deal with salvation. As the door, he is the only entrance into salvation. There is no other way to get into God's community except through Jesus. And as the shepherd, he is the one who cares for and provides for their salvation at the cost of his life. Right? This is what Jesus is saying. Then verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he was a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. How do we know? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? No. So division marks the end of Jesus' teaching here in chapter 10. Some say he's demon-possessed, some say he's insane. Earlier in chapter 9, Jesus had opened the eyes of the man born blind. And we have to take Jesus at two things, what he does and what he says. What he does is he's healed the sick, he's raised the dead, he's proven himself through miracles to be the one he says that he is. And then his words are, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the Son of God. All those descriptions of himself, he's saying these things and proving them to be true by his actions. Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. In the sheepfold, there is no streams of water and there is no green pastures in the sheepfold. You've got to leave the sheepfold. How do I get out of the sheepfold? The shepherd stands at the door and he goes, all right, Sally Joe, let's go. Come on, Molly, it's floppy ear, let's go. Whoop, 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 whoop. And we all listen and we follow the shepherd. A couple of things that you have to understand with that analogy is you need to know the shepherd. If you don't know the shepherd, when he calls, whoop, whoop, you're not going to listen. You're going to stay in the sheepfold. And eventually a thief's going to break in and you're going to listen to him. And the wolf's, it's not good. You need to listen. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. In the morning, the shepherd appears at the gate. He calls the sheep one by one. And the only way for the sheep to be cared for by the good shepherd to call his sheep and for them to follow all the days of his life. Do you know the shepherd? Jesus. Do you know him? A couple of things that are helpful, I think, in this passage to help us understand whether we know him or not, right? When he calls, do you hear him? Do you recognize his voice? The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they follow. Are you following Jesus? Or are you listening to your own voice? You're like, Drew, I don't know. Sometimes I think it's my voice and sometimes I think it's Jesus' voice. That's okay. That's part of being a disciple, is trying to figure that out over time. But do you know the shepherd? Jesus says, I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He's talking about eternal life. Have you given Christ your life so that he may save you? It's an act of faith. We put our faith in Christ. Have you done that today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and his teachings. Lord, I pray that there might be a person in this room that will just dig a little deeper, that they will begin to just ask themselves the hard questions of life. Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Am I truly following Jesus? Or am I just trying to appear religious and just kind of going through the motions? Jesus says that if we put our faith in him, we can believe that we are saved. We can know for sure. That's why we have God's word, is so that we can know for sure that we're saved. If you're not sure, then let me just encourage you. You could say a prayer something like this to yourself. Dear Jesus, I just admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I have not been following you, but I believe that I'm separated from you and I would like to begin to follow you today. I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus came, that he died on the cross for me. I believe that what God's word says is true, and I put my faith in him. I believe in him. I want to live for him the rest of my life. And so I confess him now as my Lord and Savior. And so if you said something like this or a prayer to yourself, I need to know that. I need you to communicate that with me. We're about to have what we call a time of invitation. So you could just come and pray on the side about anything. You could come and talk to me about, Drew, I'm not sure I'm saved. Or Drew, I prayed that prayer. Or Drew, can we talk more about this maybe later? Something like that. You can write it on that card that's on the back of your pew. You can write that to me and say, hey, Drew, can we get together? I got some questions. Whatever it might be, whatever the Lord's laying on your heart, let's not leave this room without dealing with that. So Greg's going to come and lead us. Amen. And so Greg's going to come and lead us. And you, which if you would stand and just.